Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12. This is Rahab. She has brought into her house two Hebrew spies who have come to reconnoiter the city of Jericho. She has hidden them from the soldiers who were seeking them, and now she speaks to them in verse 12. Now therefore, I pray you, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this business. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou hast let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household, home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood, that is, if someone were to kill them, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So they're promising her protection, and protection for all that are in her house when the Israeli army bursts into the city. Verse 20, if thou utter this our business, that is, if she betrayed them, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now look, please, in chapter 6. We're skipping the area where they, chapters where they crossed the Jordan, and their attack on Jericho, which was a very unique kind of besieging. And we're going to look at the part where they actually defeat the city. Verse 22. Chapter 6 and verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp, outside the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel. Now please notice these words. I think that they're going to have great significance very soon, as we'll note in the meeting. She dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now chapter 7, please. Tonight's meeting is a meeting of contrasts between two people. We're going to read now about this second person. What happened was, there was a man named Achan, and when they broke into the city, Achan spotted a beautiful coat, and he saw some silver and some gold, and he took them, even though God had said nothing was to be touched, that it was to be destroyed, and certain things were to go into the treasury of the Lord's house. But he lied, he stole, and then he hid it in his tent. Now God has singled him out. So this is like a judgment, if you will. Verse 16, Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So all the 12 tribes passed before Joshua, and when the tribe of Judah came by, God said, the man who stole is in the tribe of Judah. So Judah then was set apart. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites. And he brought the family of the Zarahites, man by man, and a man named Zabdi was taken. And he brought Zabdi's household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So now remember, this guilty man has been standing among almost 2 million people, and he's watching it being winnowed down to one tribe, down to one family, head of a family, down to one household, and then man by man. And all of this time, he could have repented. He could have said, stop, what's going on? I'm the one. But no. He felt somehow that they still would not find him. So notice verse 19. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. So now, finally, when he's been caught, he's confessing. And he said, thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So he brought the things back, and he and his family dug a hole and buried in their tent, imagining that somehow they could get away with this. Verse 20, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, so everybody that was involved in this, and his oxen, and asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor, and Achor means trouble. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones. Here are these words again. Unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Achor. Unto this day. Now we have one more reading, a very short one, in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Faith, the Bible's Hall of Faith, because it is a long list, almost like a Hall of Fame, a long list of people who did remarkable things for God. Let me just point out to you that Elijah is not in this chapter, and Elisha is not in this chapter, and Isaiah is not in this chapter, and Jeremiah is not in this chapter, and Daniel is not in this chapter. Look who's in this chapter. By faith, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab was an immoral woman, and yet her faith in God landed her a spot. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. So as you can imagine, we're going to look at a contrast between Achan and Rahab. I want you to think, first of all, about Achan and the sin that he committed. The city of Jericho, there's something about it throughout the scriptures that is very significant. It is called, on a number of occasions, the city of palm trees. I remember once, it was a February day, it was very cold in New Jersey, and I got on a plane, and I was flying to a conference in Tampa, Florida. And I remember leaving chilly New Jersey. And when I got down there, I got off the plane, and I get in the car, and we're driving to the home where I was going to stay. I saw the palm trees. And I thought, what a difference from the icy cold that I just left to look at these palm trees under a beautiful sun. That's what Jericho was like. It was very appealing. What a contrast to the deserts that were not very far away. But while it was aesthetically pleasant and inviting, it was spiritually disastrous. It housed unmentionable sins of violence and wickedness and vice. But if you looked at it, you would have thought, what a beautiful place. What a wonderful place. There's something about our world is like that. It's a beautiful place. When you look at some of the geography and the scenery that can be seen, it's a beautiful place. But while I'm talking to you right now, there are absolutely unmentionable acts of violence and wickedness and vice that are happening all over the world. And so when I think of Jericho, I think very much of the idea of the world in which we live. There was something very determined about this city, because when they crossed that Jordan and crossed into the land of Canaan, the first obstacle that they met was this intimidating city of Jericho. Huge walls that were tacitly preaching, you will never break in here. You will never defeat us. You will never have the Canaan that God promised to you. Basically, the walls were saying, do not enter. Now, on the inside of those walls, many people, not all, but many people felt that they were secure from any supernatural intrusion, that they didn't have to worry about those Israelis. There was a whole other set of people that were fearing God, because they heard what God had done with this people, how he had defeated the greatest military power of the day, Egypt, how he had brought them through the Red Sea, how he had given them victory after victory through this wilderness period. And Rahab singles out two kings. She said, we heard what God did for you with Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, how you defeated those mighty kings. So there were people in there that had something of the fear of God in them. Rahab among them, we're going to notice that very soon. But here was a city that was doomed. God had spoken 400 years before. 400 years before, God had said, I'm going to wait. They should be punished, but I'm going to wait to see if they will repent. And the way God expressed that to Abraham, he said, their iniquity isn't full up yet. They haven't. They're not at the point yet where they have to be destroyed. And God graciously, patiently, mercifully waited. But now we're past the 400 years. And the waiting time is over. And instead of sending fire like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah, or a flood like he did in Noah's day, he's going to use the Israeli army to cut out from this land this vile, wicked, idolatrous, immoral group. The city was doomed. Our world is doomed. Our world is doomed. A lot of people worried about, they change all the time, they call it climate change because they don't know, they haven't decided yet whether we're on a burn up or freeze up. They don't know yet. I can tell you what's going to happen. The world's going to burn up.
Yeah.
It's going to burn up. When the Lord Jesus is finished reigning as king after 1,000 years, judgment is going to fall and the world is going to be burned up. It's doomed. There are people like Rahab who are escaping. They're turning to God. They're trusting Christ. They're being saved. But as far as our world is concerned, it's heading for judgment. Years ago, I read about a shoplifter in Boston. I don't want to amuse you, but there's something to me very significant about this. In a mall, this fella had shoplifted, and there were guards chasing him, and he saw an escalator. You know, some people don't think clearly when they're panicking. And he saw an escalator and people on it. And he pushed his way onto the escalator. But it was a down escalator. See? So as he's trying to fight through the people, the escalator is carrying right there. The police just stood at the bottom. See? They just stood at the bottom. And this man's fighting the people to try to get up. And every second, them down. We're being carried resolutely, inexorably, inevitably toward the judgment day and a meeting with God. You want to be sure that when that day comes, you have a Savior named the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this world, like Jericho, is doomed. Think about the sin of Achan. So Achan's sin was not in ignorance. Achan knew what he was doing. He was there when Joshua said that this is what the Lord says. Other places you can take things. Jericho is too evil. I don't want you to touch those things. They have to be burnt. They have to be destroyed. All the clothing and whatever you find. what we call booty, spoil from war, don't take it. Precious things can be put into the treasury to be used properly, but everything else, don't touch it. So he knew that, but he disobeyed. His sin was against his family. I guess all he was thinking about was himself when he stole. But he's going to drag his whole family into his sin and into his judgment. But ultimately, Achan's sin was against God. So he sinned against the nation. If you read beginning of chapter 7, you'll find that there are Israeli soldiers who died because of Achan's sin. He sinned against the nation. He sinned against his family. He sinned against apart from the soldiers, the whole nation. But he sinned against God. He took a garment. He stole the silver and gold. And then he deceived anybody by hiding it. Now here is the thing. He would be a second generation Israeli. So he might have been a child when they crossed here. I have no idea whether he was born yet or not. But he was here. He was here when manna came down every morning. He was here when other nations were defeated by a comparatively smaller Israeli army. He had seen God do miraculous things. He had been standing by the Jordan River across from Jericho and looked across that river and saw it overflowing its banks and watched God open up the river for the people to walk across. He had walked across on dry ground. Why did he think that a God who could do all that wouldn't see when he stole? Wouldn't see when he quietly got it into his tent, talked to his family, they dug a hole and buried everything? Could he imagine that somehow God couldn't see what he was doing? Please understand, sin makes people stupid. Is that too blunt? Sin can take smart people and turn them into fools. Trust me on this. I know a lot of smart people who have trusted Christ. I know a lot of smart people who are just too smart to think that there is a God or want to say there is a God. Sin makes people, no matter how well educated they may be, it can turn people into fools if they go into sin instead of into the Bible and learning about God. What a foolish thing Achan did. So what was his sentence? Well, it was painstakingly thorough, wasn't it? God knew who had sinned. He knew. He could have said to Joshua right away, Joshua, the reason that those soldiers died, the reason you lost that battle, is because Achan has sinned. God didn't do that. God said, Joshua, in the morning, have all Israel pass in front of him. So here's Achan standing among 2 million people, maybe thinking to himself, there's no way they're going to know it's me. I just keep my mouth shut. I play this cool. Now, to his wife, to his children, don't say a word. We can get through this. And then his tribe is picked. Now you're down to 100,000. That whole tribe comes before him. Then there's a family picked. Now you're down to a few hundred. What is he thinking? Think about all the people eliminated, and now it's just this family. Now they come by family or by household. His household is picked. His father, parents, whoever, the whole household is picked. And now they come man by man. And still, Achan figures, I can't get through this. And as soon as Achan walks past Joshua, God says, that's the man. Joshua says, what did you do? And Achan joins a list of a number of people in the Bible who either say, I have sinned too late, or they don't mean it. I have sinned. Judas said that. I have sinned. Pharaoh said that. I have sinned. Achan said that. Not when he could have had forgiveness. But now when it is too late. Here's what the Bible says. We should all take this to heart. It tells us that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That God will bring every secret thing into judgment with every work that we do. The Bible says that God will bring us into judgment. Back in 2024, there was a young man, 15-year-old, I believe he was, riding his bike. It was late at night, so let's give the driver credit. It might have been dark. This 15-year-old boy riding his bike, I have no idea whether there were reflectors or he was wearing anything that would show light. But there was a car came up to where that boy was. The driver was a 49-year-old man. And he hit that bike, hit that boy, and the boy fell injured on the side of the road. And the driver of the car took off. The sheriff, here are his words. He said, when you have something as horrific as a human being hit, 15-year-old boy, and then the driver just drives off. I said, that's reprehensible. To just leave him there, maybe to die. What the driver did not know is that when that boy was cycling, he had AirPods in. And when he was, this is a remarkable thing, I'm just telling you what the report was based on what the sheriff said. Passenger side window was down. And when that man hit that boy, hit him with such force that one of the AirPods popped out through the window into the car. And the man drove off with one of the boy's AirPods. And the police tracked the car by the AirPod. The boy survived. He was badly damaged, badly injured. He was in the hospital. He survived. But they tracked the man down by that AirPod. And he didn't even know that there was a technology at work that could pick him out thousands of people living in the neighborhood. God does not need a computer. He doesn't need find my device. He knows everything about you. He knows things about you that your closest friend does not know, that your mother and father do not know. He knows all about you. And he tells you that one day you have to meet him. And you have the choice. This is in your hands. You can meet him as your judge to be punished for your sins. Or you can meet him as your father who has forgiven your sins because you have trusted his son, the Lord Jesus. That's in your hands. Nobody else is going to decide that for you. What you do with the Lord Jesus, I'll just put this as simply as I can. What you do with the Lord Jesus will determine what God does with you. Poor Achan. Foolish Achan. Because it was solemnly final, wasn't it? He and everybody who shared his sin were put to death. And did you notice the words? Pile of stones placed over Achan. And at the time that Joshua is writing, he is saying, it's there unto this day. Just bear that in mind for a moment, because I want to talk to you about the salvation of Rahab. First of all, there was a solemn dread in her heart. And she tells them about it. She tells them, our hearts melted when we heard what God had done for you here, crossing the Red Sea, here, with these mighty nations that were defeated. There was no strength left. We thought, if they come here, we're doomed. What can we do? Because your God is the living God. So there was a healthy yet solemn dread in her heart that the Bible calls the fear of God. Now, we think of fear as terror. If we think of a child who is afraid of his father or mother, then we wonder, what has the father or mother done to make the child fear his or her parent? But the fear of God is really a reverence for God. A reverence for God. Do you reverence God? Do you reverence God? You know, to reverence God, among other things, means that you think what God says is going to happen. To reverence God means that you know you have to meet him one day and you need to prepare. To reverence God is to realize he is holy and we're sinful. Well, Rahab reverenced God, and she knew that the Lord was the one true God. That's an amazing statement she makes, because she's living in this awful city of Jericho, and she is basing her faith on what she has heard about God. But I will tell you that basically that's what every saved person does. Bases his faith on what he finds out about God from the Bible. So then we're introduced to this scarlet thread. She lowers them down by a rope because her house was on the top of the wall and her window looked out over the wall. So she lowers these two spies down, tells them to run in a different direction. And they say to her, "We will spare everybody in your house. Put this scarlet thread in the window. And when we come," and God must have allowed that part of the wall to remain, "when we come, you and everyone in your house, we will protect." Repentance is pictured by her shutting her door on Jericho with all its sin and opening her window toward God and his people. This now is her outlook. This is what she's trusting in. In fact, it's a surprise to me to find out that the very word for line, the thread is later called a scarlet line. The very word for line means to hope, to expect. So basically what she is saying is, "I'm done with this kind of life. I shut my door to Jericho. My hope is to be linked with God and his people." And she puts that scarlet thread in her line. Redemption is pictured by that thread hanging from her window. Because the scarlet thread of redemption, of human beings being saved by the blood of Christ, runs all the way through our Bible. Started in Genesis 3, when God told Adam and Eve that there would be a deliverer coming. He'd be the seed of the woman, and he would suffer in order to save humanity. We saw it in Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover lamb died. We didn't take the time to look at the many sacrifices, the sin offering and trespass offering that Israel offered, or the Day of Atonement when animals killed and blood was shed so that they could be brought back to God. The prophets told us again and again about the Lord Jesus and his suffering and his death, that he would be crushed for our sins. You come to the Gospels, and now you have the record of his crucifixion, that he would be nailed to the cross and die. And then you come to the epistles, and they are constantly telling us about the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. This is the one way to be saved. And when you come to the book of Revelation, you see believers on earth and believers in heaven, and they're talking about the blood of Christ redeeming them, saving them, and bringing them back to God. So I don't know what you think about the blood of Christ, or the death of Christ, or the cross of Christ. To people who are saved, it's everything. It's everything. It's a difference for me between heaven and hell. I know what Pilate thought about it. Do you know what Pilate said to the enemies of the Lord? He called for a basin of water and he washed his hands and he said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." This is innocent blood. I know what Peter thought about it. And Peter expresses more like what Christians think about it. You know what Peter said? He said, "It's the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. It's precious because it's unlimited in its value. It's precious because it can do what no other blood can do. You could have every one of your sins washed away tonight, forgiven tonight, if you took Christ as your personal Savior. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." Years ago, there was an Englishman named Brownlow North. He was fairly wealthy and was involved in a lot of high-stakes gambling. And he had some friends, I think, to his house, and they were playing a game that involved gambling. And suddenly a tremendous pain ripped across his chest. Brownlow North excused himself, and he went up to his room, and he threw himself across his bed, and he thought to himself, Brownlow, you are dying. Now, what about all your life of sin? He didn't die. That experience turned him to thinking very seriously about life and about where he'd be after this life, and led him to trust the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And then he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel. Now, I'm telling you about that moment when he had such a fear of dying because he was in his sins. And I want to read to you these words from Brownlow North. He wrote, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. This is the verse on which I am dying. I need no more. I used to have a great terror of death, but that is gone from me now because I am resting on Christ." Got that? I used to have a great fear of death, but it's gone now because I'm resting on Christ and his blood has cleansed me from my sins. How about you? How about you? Has there been a moment in your life? Let memory do its work. Has there been a moment in your life somewhere in this wide world, and you came to understand that you were a sinner, and you turned from your sins, and you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you have a moment like that? Did you notice that Rahab's choice led to the saving of all her family? See, there's choices you make that are going to affect far more than just you. My grandfather, at the turn of the century, came from Italy, came to the city of Philadelphia. First time in his life he was ever holding a Bible in his hand, and found out what he never knew before. That you can have everlasting life right now and know it, because that's what the Bible says. All he was thinking about was himself when he trusted Christ. He wasn't thinking about whether he was going to have children and grandchildren. Just thinking of himself. I'm here tonight because he made that choice. My sister is here tonight because he made that choice. That brought the gospel into our home. That brought my mother into a Sunday school where she heard the gospel and she was saved. So while he was just thinking of himself, that choice rippled way down from the early 1900s to 2025 here tonight. Rahab, her choice proved a blessing to all her family. Do you know that we can infer that one of those spies was named Salmon? And Salmon married Rahab. And Salmon and Rahab had a son, and they gave him the name Boaz. And when you read the book of Ruth, you read about Rahab's son, Boaz. And that was the, he was the man who, along with his wife, gave birth to a man named Obed. Obed gave birth to a man named Jesse. Jesse gave birth to a man named David. Come to the New Testament, and in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab. You know what we learn? The rich grace of God to save somebody like that and to link her with the Lord Jesus. That's what God is offering to do to you. But Achan's choice led to the death of all his own. So Rahab makes a choice that proves to be a blessing to all her family. Achan makes a choice that brings death to all his family. So as I close, I'm going to ask you just to think candidly with me for a moment. I want you to think about a privileged man and a pagan woman. If I told you about a privileged man who was born to believers, they were believers, his parents, who grew up among God's people, who witnessed countless acts of power done by God. I told you about him. And then I told you about a pagan woman who worshiped idols, who was brought up in a condemned and doomed city, and lived an immoral life. If I told you about him and about her, and then I asked you, which of these two people is more likely to be in heaven right now? Is there any question in your mind? that you would say, well, the man, what privileges he had. His parents were part of God's family. He saw God work mightily. He was part of the nation that God chose. Her? She worshipped idols? She lived in a pagan city? She was an immoral woman? No. Surely he will get salvation. She's going to die in her sins. No. The pagan woman turns from her sins and is saved. The privileged man tries to hide his sin and perishes. Everybody in the meeting tonight is either going to be like Rahab and turn from sin to God, or like Achan and cling to your sin and perish. I just want to remind you that the choices you make in life are going to affect not just you, but many others. And for you, not just now, but for eternity. Where you will be forever will be decided by what you do with the Lord Jesus. So here is how the Bible puts it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you for listening. Shall we pray?